Please turn with me to Romans 2, and we'll be reading verse 4 through 11. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the days of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Now we'll turn to Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of our God. May the word of God be richly blessed this morning.
Let us prepare for the sermon today with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, and we ask, Father, that you would cause us to dwell upon your word, to receive it with thanksgiving, knowing that it is the truth. And Father, I pray that you would give me the utterance of truth, that your grace would cause only your truth to come out, and the hearts of those who hear this message would be moved and to obey it and to live this word of life unto their sanctification. Father, we pray that you're glorified in all this, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today's sermon is entitled Sin and God's Covenant of Grace. It's changed a little bit from the original in your bulletin. Sin and God's Covenant of Grace. We've been covering Catechisms 12 and 13 in the Children's Sunday School. And it just so happens to coincide with what I wanted to preach on as well. It deals with the covenant that God had made with man, how man broke that covenant and fell from their estate where they were first created to live. And so, we should probably turn to the biblical account of the fall in order to fully understand what happened at this time. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 2. And I'll be starting in verses 15 and following through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded him, man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now I turn to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband to her husband with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. God's covenant was broken with Adam. God stated very clearly, do this and live, and he didn't. What truly happened was that something that could happen to us as well. God's promises, God's word is true, and yet we decide we'd rather not obey it. Adam was our covenant representative, and he chose to believe Satan's lie instead of obeying God. He put his faith in the father of lies and rather than in his loving creator, which resulted in immediate spiritual death, alienation from God, strife, sickness, and physical death for him and all of mankind. We fail to realize a lot of times is sin is an offense to God. When we sin, we are committing a crime, not only to man, but primarily to God, and against his character. God's main character is holiness. Psalm 51, we see a model prayer where David does realize that against you and against you only, he says to God, I have sinned. We were discussing in the class today that even if we don't feel guilty by sinning, and there are those that have a conscience that is seared, it doesn't matter. We still are guilty to God. And we still bring upon ourselves judgment and a stain. Now the effects of sin upon man. Sin entered the world through the disobedience of one man. The Bible tells us, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. And it also says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We also realize that death also entered into this world through the disobedience of this one man. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. We know that the wages of sin is death. And the Bible tells us, for as in Adam, all die. We also know that judgment came upon man through the disobedience of one man. Romans tells us, therefore, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. It says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. Now we see the effects of sin upon the ground with the weeds and the trouble we have in keeping the weeds at bay, and even when we plant things, they don't always grow because we have the curse. It says, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now, one thing that we also need to realize with Adam and Eve is that they are the only two beings that were created with a free will. They had the choice within the garden to either sin or to not sin. And they chose to sin, resulting in the death, the sin, and the judgment for all mankind. Also, incurred in this curse was increased pain for women during childbirth and strife between man and woman. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I don't have to tell the women about the pain of birth increased. But we do know that the one statement there where it says that your desire shall be for your husband is one that we see all too often in the strife between man and wife. During the 60s and 70s, we had what was known as the Women's Lib movement that told women that they shouldn't have to obey or to be subject to their husbands because they were just to move on as they want, go ahead and get a job and be the one that wears the pants in your family. That's not the design of God's Word. That's not the will of God. And we can be as Adam and Eve and many others that will not heed the Word of God, that won't believe the Word of God over the lie of Satan. But I ask and I pray that each of you will open your heart and mind to the Word of God. Ephesians 5 in your Bible talks about this particular issue. This is for men and women. And this is a result. As a result of the sin of Adam and Eve, we face this problem, and so it has to be addressed by Paul. Starting in verse 22, I read, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, we don't get away with anything. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, we are to love our wives unconditionally. We are to be supportive. We are to lay down our own lives for them. It also says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. It means we're to be the spiritual head of the family, reading, teaching God's word. That he might present to her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Also, man is dead on arrival as a result of the fall. For this reason, 1 Peter says, the gospel was preached to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. For as the body without the spirit is dead, and also we're told again in Romans, for the wages of sin is death. Sin changed our nature, we were discussing as well this morning. Changing our nature from that which was good and perfect into that which is sinful. Making man a disobedient enemy of God. Ephesians tells us that in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The Bible tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. The definition of enmity is a condition of hostility or hatred. The unregenerate mind is hostile to God. We don't want anything to do with God. We want to be as far away from God as possible. It says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Also, we have the effects of sin on creation. We see with our own eyes the effects of the sin upon the world as everything's starting to wind down. We have things dying. We have plants that we plant. We have trees. Everything seems to be winding down. The astronomers see that the stars are fading. The universe is drawing to a close. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility. The creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption in hopes when Christ returns. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs, waiting for the coming of Christ and removal of the effects of sin. We're told that both thorns and thistles shall be brought forth as a result of the sin that came from the fall. We may look upon creation with its apparent beauty, but we have yet to see the real beauty of the creation without the effects of sin. This will come after the new creation when Christ returns. God looked upon the creation before sin entered the world, and he said that it was very good. Then all creation will one day be restored to its original uncorrupted beauty, without weeds, without thorns, and without thistles. The covenant of grace through the promise of a Redeemer. The new covenant promise, Genesis 3:15. God covenanted or promised that he would send a Redeemer that would one day restore the relationship that was lost between God and man and restore the whole creation to its original estate. This covenant of grace established that man would be saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. Scripture teaches by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, when he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. It's always been by faith. People of the Old Testament were looking forward to the promise of the coming Messiah, the one who would replace, the one that would restore all of creation to its original estate. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and they were assured of them. Their hope was in Christ. They had not yet seen him, but they trusted God, and that's how we should be. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we read in Hebrews 11, or 12, I'm sorry. And it tells us there that in Hebrews 11, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, and chains of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves on the earth. And all these, having obtained good testimony of through faith, did not receive the promise. Of those of the Old Testament died without seeing the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. All of God's people have been saved by faith in the promised Messiah, and all those in the Old Testament have clung to the hope of the first coming of Christ. We have been born after the advent of Christ, look forward to His second coming and our resurrection and the renewal of all things. Life by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those are the words that we hear in the Reformed faith, the doctrines of grace. But since the promise of the new covenant, man has always been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Romans says, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The definition of imputed is to attribute righteousness to persons or persons vicariously. And vicarious means to, in place of another person, or acting or serving as a substitute. It is the power of God in regeneration. Contrary to what many believe and teach in the churches today, we are all born into sin and death. We're not just sick, meaning we're totally unable to be saved apart from the resurrecting power of God. I've heard it said that man is sick, that he's laying there on the bed. God comes up to him with this spoon that has the cure to his illness, and all man has to do is open his mouth to accept that free gift of the cure. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're dead. We are dead. As if we were dead on the bottom of the sea, God reaches down, grabs us out of the water, and breathes His life, saving gospel into us, and we are saved. It is by the power of God. The first way where we have to make that decision, it glorifies who? It glorifies man. Man is the one who's glorified in that, because I have made that decision. I have done something to be saved. Second, the biblical version, God gets the glory. God has done it all. He saved us. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's how it is in regeneration as well. God comes down and breathes a life into us, into dead bones, and we become alive. It is the power of God's creation to give us spiritual life. The gospel, the word of God, as taught in the Reformed faith, is the primary means of God's grace. Without it, without the preaching of the word, you cannot be saved. Paul says in Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." There's no substitute. If we want to change the message to make it more palatable, that we are sinners, that we are dead, that God is the only way through Christ for eternal life, then we're changing the message. Paul says that if an angel from heaven or anyone else comes to you and gives you another message of the gospel other than what I've told you, let him be cursed, anathema. We can't rely on music to sway a person's emotions so that they will make this decision and walk forward and commit their lives on an altar. The altar call, which has been so readily used throughout the 20th century. It all stems from pragmatism. Pragmatism means that you'll do whatever it takes to get the job done. If we can get more people in by changing the message, we're going to change the message. We're going to bring them in. If the largest church around, we'll have as many people as you can pack in here. That doesn't mean that the message is true. We see that many times again. God has always saved a remnant of people. You look back to the flood. God didn't save the whole world. God saved a family and his sons and daughters. We must be born of the Spirit of God. In John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. "Most assuredly, I say to you," he says, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we've been told here that you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God without being born again. He describes that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He says, "Do not marvel at that I had said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." God saves people the way He wants to save them. He has chosen the foolishness of preaching by man to save those people whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world. It's God's will, not our will. Many have used John 1:12 to try to use an example as that it is man's will that makes that decision to accept the gospel, to accept Christ, as they put it. I will read it to you. It's incomplete without reading verse 13 as well. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood," verse 13 says, "nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That sounds very clear to me. Our salvation doesn't depend on our birthright. That's what he's saying here. Being a Jew or Gentile, because the Jews would say, well, we are automatically in because we are Jews. It doesn't depend on our desire. It says it does the will of the flesh. It doesn't depend on our desires. It doesn't depend on our will, it says right here. Nor of the will of man, but of God. God is the one who soundly saves each and every one whom He chooses. Now, as we remember back, Adam and Eve were the only ones that had the free will. They were the ones that could choose to do right or wrong, depending on their circumstances. And that changed as soon as the fall came. Our nature became corrupt. We became sinful, sinful beings. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive, together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses." Ephesians 2, and you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Why did He do it? Verse 4 tells us of Ephesians 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us." That's why He did it. It's by His grace that we've been saved. Verse 5 of Ephesians 2, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He saved us to show the wonderful works of His grace. Verse 7, "In that the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." As we continue on in Ephesians, which is a wonderful passage, many of us know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10, it tells us that our faith is even a gift from God. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And we're not to boast about it. It tells us clearly in verse 9, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. If we say that we have anything to do with our salvation, you have the right to boast, because you've done something for it. Scripture teaches that we have not done anything. It's a gift of God. It's the grace of God that gives us salvation. We're told even that in Romans 3 that boasting is excluded. We're not to boast about anything. If we boast about anything, we boast about God. We are created to serve God and His people. Ephesians 2:10 finishes this up. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We were dead but have been given the gift of eternal life in Christ. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." There's many out there that would say that it's not fair that we had one man condemn the entire world. God chose the perfect man to be the covenant head, to be the representative of all mankind. There was no one more perfect than Adam at that time. But those who say it's not fair that Adam caused the fall of the whole human race, well, then I guess you've got to say that it's not fair that Christ is the one who saved all human race. He was a second Adam. Christ is the one who undid what the first Adam did. Christ has reconciled us to God, and that He might reconcile both to God, in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. 1 Peter tells us, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." We're no longer condemned in Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ has abolished death. 2 Timothy tells us, "But it has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." We are united together through Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Romans teaches us, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Life in Christ is to be freed from the mortal bondage of sin. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in God, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The sanctification process, I spoke to you that there was the three things that happened when we sin. We have guilt, we have judgment. Those two things Christ takes upon himself. The third thing, the stain that comes from sin. That is something that we have to slowly wash away through the sanctification by the Spirit. It's God's work, but it's something that takes time. And we will not see the end of that stain until the glorification when Christ returns or when we are caught up to meet him. We have the promise of life with Christ. Death no longer has dominion over us. I don't know about you, but I know that as a child and growing up prior to knowing Christ, death reigned over me. I think death scares many. And if we're honest with ourselves, it probably was that way before we knew Christ. But the Bible teaches us now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. We are to walk in the Spirit, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Finally, God has saved us. And he has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. In summary, the God who said, "Let there be light," during creation, is also the one who quickened us to life and gave us and has given us the light of the gospel in his Son, Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the Father, at the throne of God. Amen. I'm going to close with one passage, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Let us close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we've gathered together to worship You, we give thanks that You, being a God that requires perfection, is a God that also extends that perfection in the second person of the Godhead, in the Lord, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. For You saved us, O Lord, not based on any righteous deeds that we have done, but based upon Your mercy and grace. And so we declare Your praise today and give thanks that You would save some from the condemnation that surely was us. We pray now, O Lord, if there be any here who still has a heart that is a heart of stone, that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day of the heart transplant. Today would be the day to breathe new life into the dead soul. We pray it to be so. Bless all as they go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now please stand while Eric gives the benediction.
Christ is our salvation. We all fail miserably. We cannot measure up to the standards of righteousness that God requires. Even if one would say that I could keep the entire Ten Commandments, which we know we can't, we all fell in Adam. But the hope is in Christ. Christ is here to save sinners. He saved me. He can save anyone that He chooses. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.